10 years ago yesterday, I met several of you. It's been 10 years since we've been together. It was the last Sunday in 2015 when I came and interviewed. And one thing I know is that Sandra is still just as beautiful as she was 10 years ago. Other than that, I'm not real sure about all of us, but it's good to be with you again this morning as we, Lord willing, start our second 10 years together. And if you remember the last couple of weeks, I have encouraged you to think about what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 18, that we ought to be praying always with all prayer. The people of God have always been a prayerful people. And Chris asked us this morning as we just sang that song, did you think to pray this morning? I hope that you haven't. I know sometimes it escapes us, but it ought to be our everyday lifeblood. And so what I want to do for a few moments this morning is to present a lesson from a great Old Testament leader that we can witness the amazing changes that occur in his lifetime that led him as a model for our prayer life. There was a man that lasted the entire Babylonian captivity. He was alive before the captivity. He was taken into the first wave of captivity. He was throughout the Babylonian Empire and lasted beyond that, even into the empire of the Medes and the Persians. I'm speaking about the great man, Daniel. And probably one of the most cherished verses from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is there in the 6th chapter. And in verse 10, when those people from Babylonia, those leaders, were trying to sabotage and see to it that he would die at the hands of the king, they had written a decree the king had signed, and once that decree was signed, it said he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as his custom was since early days. It was his lifestyle. It was the custom that he had had for all of his life. I'm sure it was before, during, and after the Babylonian captivity. And so what I would like to encourage you to do is to encourage what Paul would have us to do. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. We need to pray consistently. We need to pray all the time. Or sometimes there's a song we sing, morning, noon, and night. We need to pray like that. Daniel set the bar really high. And so we're going to talk about just a couple of things in the book of Daniel that I think would be very applicable for us as God's children under the dispensation known as the Christian age. And so there's 3 points that we'll talk about as we think about Daniel being a model for prayer. Let's open up to the 2nd chapter, and we'll begin looking in chapter 2. When Daniel prayed in the midst of, as I have there, deadly adversity. And there's a lot of verses there, and we won't look at all of them that are there. But when you begin reading the 2nd chapter, we find the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He has an amazing dream. And it's a dream that he did not understand. It was a dream that had significance, that kept appearing, that he knew had meaning, but he didn't understand it. And he sought the understanding for this, but there wasn't anyone wise enough within the kingdom of Babylon to interpret exactly what this dream meant. And it brought out his fury. Usually when we're looking at this dream, what we do is that we go into looking at Daniel's explanation beginning in verse 35, and there's the discussion of the four kingdoms, and we use this story to try to teach people that premillennialism is a lie. It's not true. That the kingdom of Jesus was indeed set up during the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom, and you read about that in verse 44. But that's not what we're doing this morning. We're looking basically at the beginning of this story where the king is furious. Let's pick it up in verse 10. In verse 10, the Chaldeans, or the wise men that were there in Babylonia, they answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. That's the flavor of this text. That's what we're basically picking up. In the midst of deadly adversity. I mean, it's not just he's got a problem, he's got a trouble, he's got an issue. Daniel's got a lot more than an issue working here, doesn't he? He's about to die. Him and, of course, the ones we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and other faithful men that have been brought over into the first wave from the Babylonian captivity that's under the direction of Nebuchadnezzar. And there was probably more than this. And so what we find here as we keep reading, beginning in verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, we don't know who those three are, except by knowing them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Israelite names. He said that he might tell the king the interpretation. So it said there in the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they may seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What were they doing? These four men went in to seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. How did they do that? They prayed. They sought mercies. They talked to God. They spoke with God. They poured their hearts out to God. They prayed to God in the midst of this deadly adversity. That's exactly what they did. And that's exactly what we should do. And we got all kinds of New Testament examples for that, thinking about deadly adversity. Remember Jesus? How often do we think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane? As Luke describes that he's got this sweat coming out like blood, this bloody sweat, as he's praying to his heavenly Father, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will." That same prayer continued three different times. Earnest, sincere prayer in the midst of death. He was going to die on the cross within 24 hours. In the midst of deadly adversity, there he prays, and the Father sends an angel to strengthen him, Matthew tells us in that text of Scripture. And we think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, just doing the will of God, but was lied to and was brought into the Philippian prison. How often have we looked at that story the past few weeks in the preaching and teaching in Bible classes, where Paul and Silas were both drug into a Philippian jail or Philippian prison. They were locked in the inner prison. They were put in stocks. And there they were in a horrid situation where a lot of individuals could surely have died. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing and praying to God. And the prisoners are listening, the Bible teaches us. And we think about Peter in Acts chapter 12. James was killed by the sword at the bequest of Herod, and seeing it pleased the Jews, they arrested Peter, and they locked him in a prison, and were going to execute him after the Passover feast. And we read there that Peter is sleeping. We don't read that Peter's praying, but you know he was. You just know he was. He was there praying, but there in verse 5 it says that constant prayer was offered to Peter by the church. And so you have prayer again all over this situation in the midst of deadly adversity in all three of these events, including the events with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There they are communicating to God, wanting the tender mercies of God to come at their disposal. What does God want? Prayer. What does God want from us in the midst of our adversities? Maybe our adversities are nothing like what we've been reading about. But we know what James, he even asked the question, is any of you suffering? Are you suffering some type of adversity? His response in James chapter 5 and verse 13 is, pray. And then we look there in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 6 and 7 where he says, we read verse 8. We usually don't read verse 8 along with verses 5, 6, and 7. But I think I will this morning. In verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, verse 6, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. A lot of times we stop there, but let's not stop there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. How are we going to resist him? Steadfast in the faith, casting our cares on the mighty shoulders of God. Prayer. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying. Of course, the Apostle Paul is talking about the idea of dealing with our anxieties. And of course, our anxieties peak when adversity comes our way. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, the writer says, be anxious for nothing. How easy it is. When Daniel was under this adversity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego under this adversity, Jesus, Peter, and Paul under all these deadly adversities, be anxious for nothing, Paul writes, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think that's a great way to cap this. Why should I pray so fervently? Why should I come to God? Well, as that song we just sang, prayer will change the night to day. So when life is dark and dreary, our God says that prayer has the power within it to provide us a peace and a calmness that this world does not understand, that will help us get through the storm, that will help us get to the other side. And perchance, if we don't make it to the other side of a new day, to where we end up even dying for the faith, we'll be right with the sight of God and find the comfort and the rest that God has promised the faithful that die in Christ Jesus. Are you suffering? Pray. What should you do? You should cast all your care upon His shoulders. 1 Peter 5, 6. Let all your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that it's going to give us a peace that far surpasses our human understanding. We need to trust. Pray and trust. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. That's point number one. But if you go and continue to look through Daniel, what else does he teach us? Daniel prayed in the midst of great blessings. So we go from one side of the coin to the other side of the coin, which I really appreciate so much. And we don't have to go any further than where we stopped in Daniel chapter 2, right? In Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 18, remember, they were seeking mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret. And then we pick up in verse 19, it says, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we've asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand. And I want to really emphasize verse 23, as you can see it on the chart. That is a clear directive of communication from Daniel to God the Father. I want to thank You, God. I want to praise You, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom. You've given me might. I now know what the answer to this dream is. He is thankful and being thankful unto the God that has blessed him so wonderfully and so richly. And so as we read here that Daniel does reveal and interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And what does he do? That God does reward his servant for his prayer, for his thankfulness. And that complete the understanding from Nebuchadnezzar is to elevate the people of God. At the very end of the chapter, if you'll look with me there in verse 48 and 49. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Wow. You know, there's a lot of people that are very willing to approach the throne of God in the midst of adversity. Matter of fact, I've commented on several times that you'll be watching a show, maybe on television, watching a movie or something, and life is just going on, and then they fall into a great adversity, and you'll find sometimes people will fall on their knees immediately asking God for help. You didn't have any idea that they were religious or did anything religious, but they're in adversity. And there's a recognition of the God of heaven, and they're asking God to help. But there's a lot of people, the moment the adversity is gone and life is going on just as normal, or life is even, there are many blessings that are coming in, God is the last thing on their mind. God doesn't enter their minds. And the extreme example of that is from one of the movies that's just an enjoyable old Western to watch, Shenandoah. You probably have heard of that, starring James Stewart. Jimmy Stewart plays Mr. Anderson, and the movie's interesting. It's teaching several lessons, but you see Mr. Anderson at the beginning during the time of the Civil War was a pretty ornery cuss, if I can use that expression, that didn't have much use for God, and there were times that they would be sitting at the dinner table, and he offered prayers. It had a lot to do with his wife and not him. But the prayer that I remember, I wrote it down in the story. He said, "Thank you, God, for this food, although we planted it, watered it, worked it, sweated over it, then harvested it and prepared it, but we thank you just the same." I don't know if you remember that or not. By the end of the movie, Mr. Anderson didn't have that attitude anymore. And I think that was one of the purposes of the movie, was to help that man move from that attitude of self-sufficiency and God might be out there, but he really doesn't have anything to do with me, to understanding how much we need him and that everything we have comes from his great hand. And there's so many New Testament passages that reveal that to us as to why we should be thankful. I don't know if you've ever seen this from John the Baptist. As I was doing some research, I saw this and I wanted to share the passage with you. In John chapter 3 and in verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven." How true is that? How simple is that passage? But that is absolutely true. You have nothing without God blessing you. And John is recognizing that point, that wonderful point. A lot of times we'll go to what James has to say in James chapter 1 and in verse 15. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, or let's look at verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning." Every good, every perfect gift, every gift we have comes from God. All the gifts that God wants us to have, they are from His bounty, and how fortunate we are. And so what should we do in Ephesians, the 5th chapter? Let's take a look at that. A lot of times, this is the verse when we're talking in this section of Scripture that gets kind of overlooked. We usually focus a lot of times on verse 19. We're trying to talk to the denominational people out there as to why they ought not be using man-made musical instruments when it comes to singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we need to do that for sure. But there's more going on in that verse than just that. He's trying to help us to have our hearts emotionally elevated, worshiping God, to where we are people that are going to let these hymns, that they're going to come out of an overflowing heart of love and appreciation and worship unto God. Verse 20, where he tells us there in verse 20, I'm sorry, I have verse 21 there. Can you erase that and put a 20 there instead? "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always for all things. We should be praying always with all prayer. Shouldn't we be giving thanks always to God for all things? Those two concepts kind of work hand in hand, do they not? Because the giving of thanks is a form of prayer. Daniel's literally talking to God, thanking Him. We want that. You know, a lot of times when we do a lot of good things for others, we don't want anything in return except a thank you. That's really all that we desire. It's to be appreciated for our willingness to be sacrificing for the good of others. And our God is like that. He wants to be acknowledged and appreciated for all the things that He does for us. It's only right and proper, and God desires that. And not only does He desire it for all the things that are here upon the earth, but there in the Hebrew letter, as He's finishing up the letter in Hebrews chapter 13. There in verse 14, He talks to Christians saying, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." We seek this wonderful spiritual city. And there in verse 15 is read, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer" what? "The sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips," doing what? "Giving thanks to His name," to His authority, to His power, giving thanks to Him, giving thanks to God, the God of our fathers. That's what God wants, because He's going to give us the ultimate city. He's going to allow us to be in His city, His eternal habitations. How wonderful that's going to be. One more point that I want us to think about before we dismiss, and it's a point that Brother Chris has been encouraging us to think about for like 2 months now. And that is Daniel involved in prayer in the midst of Israel's rebellion. And Israel's rebellion, especially, that culminates in the capital city. A lot of times, the capital city is addressed for the nation in its entirety. That's a figure of speech, and we would recognize that. Ephraim sometimes was referred to that when God is speaking to the entire nation of Israel. And there in Daniel chapter 9, we get into the more difficult language of Daniel, but still an important section of Scripture. As you look there in Daniel chapter 9 and in verses 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel understood that there was a 70-year captivity. He lived it. Not only did he understand it, he lived it. He understood what was going on with Jerusalem. He understood the three different waves that Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon had brought people in from Judea to suffer under a tragic captivity that lasted 70 years. It was a desolation of Jerusalem. He understood that. And as a result of understanding that, notice how he's praying. As you could keep reading from verse 3 all the way down, and you could do that later. But let's just go down to verse 16. As it continues, it even ramps up in verse 16. He says, "O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, and for your city and your people are called by your name." That is an urgent, zealous, fervent prayer, where he's begging for mercy for God, for himself, and for the entire nation that is under the wrath that they righteously deserve, that God is bringing upon them through the Babylonian Empire. And we don't have to go very far. As I said before, we've been talking about this the last 2 months in Bible class, that Jesus, that he pointed out in Matthew 24 after he had already dictated all the woes upon the religious leaders of Judaism, that this temple, that there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And he was declaring basically the end of the temple. He's declaring the end of Judaism. He's basically declaring the destruction, the desolation that was coming upon Israel and Jerusalem in the very near future. Well, we've been talking about that desolation. There's all kinds of signs that have been given to where there was going to be the abomination of desolation. And he brings that very point up there in verse 15 of Matthew 24, as was spoken of by Daniel. When you see this, flee to the mountains, he tells the Christians that were living in Judea. In Mark chapter 13 and verses 14 to 29, it's the same. We usually don't look too close at Mark's, but for a change, let's look at Mark's real quick before we go any further. In Mark chapter 13, and let's read verse 14. There that scripture says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And then verse 29. "So all you also, when you see these things happening, know that it's near at the doors." Understand that this is coming. Sadly, Judaism was wiped out. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the work of the Holy Spirit. They blasphemed against Jesus. They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. There was nothing else that was coming to save them. Desolation, abomination. That's the price paid for rebellion. We pay a price for rebelling against our God. We should have the same mindset that Daniel had towards God. When we are involved in a sinful walk of life, we should confess our sins and pray God if perhaps the thought of our hearts may be forgiven us. Or as John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John went on to say in chapter 2 and verse 1, "The things I'm writing to you are written so that you may not sin or lead a lifestyle of sin. If anyone sins, Jesus is our advocate. Let's talk to our Heavenly Father." And that's the way James is painting the end of his letter in chapter 4. Submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember, James is writing to those who are members of the Lord's church, but yet they are steeped in their sins. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. How do you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? You confess your sins. You repent. You tell God you're sorry. You ask for His mercy. And you do it in a genuine humility of spirit with a determination of you're going to quit doing that, called repentance. There's someone in the audience that you think about those last few verses which we just read. We want to pray with you and for you because prayer can change your night today. So let that happen as Chris now leads us together in this song.